grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that anyone or no one can boast. And God's grace is awesome. It's incredible. But I want us to understand that God's grace isn't just so that we can be forgiven. As powerful as that is, God's grace is for us to be empowered to never be the same again. And that's what we really have to see. God doesn't save us and say, hey, you're good, you're saved. God empowers us to never be the same again. And this is what's astonishing. Not that you and I can make some good habits and life change, but that you and I could submit to a higher power, which is Jesus Christ, and we can say, God, would you take my mess? You love me unconditionally, and that is amazing, and you extend your grace, but it's not that I stay the same, it's so that I am totally changed. And that's what draws people to repentance. What draws people to repentance is that they knew you. And they go, there's no way that guy could be changed. And then you instantly go, yeah, you're right on my own. I can't boast. It's not anything I've done. Only God could have done that. And that's the story, you guys, when people are going, why are you so different? You're not going, well, I am a pretty cool guy. You're not going, well, I mean, my mom, my dad, they're pretty awesome. Or, man, I live in this town, or I'm from this area. You can't boast about it. Only God could do it. And I wanted to do this series because I wanted to be an honest evaluation of where we are and that the struggle and life is real. There has to be an authenticity of what's happening in our lives. There has to be a realness of what's happening in our lives. And if we're not going to be real, then we're always going to be going through the motions. We're always going to be the people that are faking it until we make it. We're always going to be the people that are pretending. And that's not how God wants us to live. We have to see this. And that's why I love, I'm not asking you to watch the This Is Us series. Personally, I believe it's incredible. Is it always wholesome? Is it always family friendly? Probably not, and neither is your family. We put some cameras in your room. We probably got to get out the bleeper too. It's real. It's honest. It's a moment right here where you see Jack the dad, which the ladies tell me is really good looking. Yeah, oh, Nicole's aiming it all over the place. I hear it every single week from her. That Milo, ooh, Jack, oh my goodness. oh, man, he dies. I'm just saying. Anyway, so, oh, gosh, we just don't know how, you know. Anyway, in this moment, to set up that scene is a teenage Kevin who's a football player, and he sees his dad in the struggle. And he sees how his dad responds to the struggle. First, he's on the phone with his accountability partner. He's on the phone with his AA guy, and he's talking through it. And then he's submitting. And it's the first time his son has seen the struggle. And he's seen the dad and how he's responded. And one thing that I learned last week from this poll, if you were here and you took it or you went online and you took it, over like 270 people took this poll, over 45% of you said, hey, here's my current struggle. It's personal. It's family. It's marriage. It's my kids. It's my parents. Several of you said it's finances. Some of you said it's physical. 20% of you said, listen, I've gotten the worst news in my life, the physical pain that I'm experiencing. Some of you said it's emotional. I mean, there's so many of us, but here's the reality. We're all in a struggle. We're all there, and we can either sugarcoat it, we can either pretend we're not, or we could together can move forward and say, let's do life together. Let's do life together. And so as we're studying James 1, and that's what it comes down to. This is not about us memorizing a passage just so that you could potentially win, which I think me or Pastor Sean's going to. But I mean, I just think that'd be fun just to see your faces. Like my name gets drawn. It's like, woo, woo, you know. Anyway, that's not what it's about. It's so that you get it inside you. So that as you're walking through life, as you're going throughout your day, as you're going throughout your work, the scripture now is coming alive to you. Not just that you're reading it, but that it's in you. And so let's not take this challenge as like, oh, I got to memorize a chapter. Oh my gosh, 27 verses, you crazy. Yes, we are. Let's establish that first and foremost. Let's move past that. Yes, we are crazy. But let's get it deep within us. So as we look at these couple verses, James chapter 1, there's four verses in verse 2 that just jump out, okay? And we're going to talk about those things. First, he says, consider it pure joy. Can we just stop there for a moment? Because here's what James is saying. If you read the ESV, he says, count it all joy. Count means to evaluate. So he's asking us, brothers and sisters, consider this. Think on this. Consider what? Consider it pure joy. When he could have said, consider it pure comfort. Consider it pure craziness. Consider it pure happiness. He doesn't. He says, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, first verse, that verse 2, that alone. But then he continues, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Everybody loves perseverance, right? Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature. Everybody in this room, like, God, I want to be mature. I want to be whole. God, would you make me that? Would you make me complete? Because I've been looking for a man to make me complete for so long. I just want to be complete, God. I just want to be whole. He says, here's how you do it. You keep moving. You keep persevering. You keep running. He says, and that's what brings maturity. That's what brings wholeness. Not lacking anything. This is what he's saying. And here's the reality. In our struggle, the Bible puts terms to the word struggle, and one of those is trials. One of those is test. Some of it is adversity. It's affliction. It's sorrow. And true joy does not come cheaply. Hear what I'm saying to us today as a church. True joy does not come cheap. It's not a superficial emotion. Real joy is produced by much deeper factors. We have to see that. Some people would say everybody in this room wants a miracle. Nobody wants to be in the position of needing that miracle. So it has nothing to do with the miracle. It's that we don't like the position that we have to be in to receive the miracle. Yet they go hand in hand. I don't receive a miracle unless I'm in a position of needing a miracle. Come on, somebody. And he's saying, if you are struggling through the negative circumstances of life in doubt and dismay, then we've forgotten that genuine joy resides in the confidence that comes from what Jesus does. If you're a coach or if you've ever done sports, confidence comes from putting in the hard work behind the scenes. It doesn't come in the big game. It comes in the fact that you've done that shot over and over and over again when nobody else was looking. I was walking through the airport 2 years ago, and I saw the back of a person's shirt that I was standing behind in the airport, and it says, championships are won when the stands are empty. Because you and I want the moment, but if I'm not prepared myself for the moment, that's where confidence comes from. Confidence comes from preparing ourselves in the moment. Hear me today. He says, consider it. Don't misunderstand what James is saying. He's not saying fake it, put on a plastic smile, pretend, be something you're not. God never asks you to deny reality. Stop denying reality. He doesn't want us to have some psychological pump up just so that you and I can fabricate joy. That's not what he's talking about. He's also not saying, good, I get to suffer for Jesus. Look how awesome I am. I'm suffering. This is awesome. Look at me, everybody. Look how bad I'm suffering. He's not saying that. God does not want us to have a martyr complex because we don't have to rejoice for the problem. We rejoice in the problem. I don't thank God for the evil that is happening around me. I thank God. I thank God in the middle of the problem, in the middle of the situations. You and I have to see this. Viktor Frankl is a Jewish psychologist who spent time in a Nazi concentration camp, and this is his words. He said, "They stripped me naked. They took everything, my wedding ring, my watch. I stood there naked and all of a sudden realized at that moment that although they took everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond." Amen. You choose to rejoice. That's why David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mind." He's saying, "I choose to bless the Lord despite what's happening, despite how I feel. I will bless the Lord." You're speaking to your spirit that you will do something even if the circumstance around you doesn't makes sense. "I will bless the Lord." He says, "Consider." He says, "Count." And then he says these words, "Whenever." He doesn't say if. He says, "Whenever." Whenever you face trials. Peter's told the church, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." How many times do we feel strange because we're going through something and all of a sudden we're going, "Man, is something wrong with me? Did I do something wrong?" Peter's saying, don't feel strange when you're going through the struggle as if something weird was happening to you. He's saying, no, let's be real. We're all weird. We're all strange. Can we establish that? The person next to you, they're strange. They're weird. If your kids are weird, it's because you're weird. I know it's real easy to blame your spouse. Yeah, they're so much like that one. Nope, they're a pretty good mix. They're a pretty good mix. Stop blaming your spouse. Your kids are weird. It's because they got it from you. And let's be real. If you're a teacher, if you're a coach, if you're around anybody, you'd rather deal with kids than parents any day. Too much? Too much? Probably, but it says, whenever you face trials, that word "face" literally means to fall into unexpectedly. Whenever you face trials, trials are not planned. We seldom can anticipate the problems we're going to experience in life. He's saying face, which means it shocks you. Which is probably good, because we couldn't anticipate them anyway. We don't plan the things that we're going through. And he says, listen, here's the bad news, but I need you to consider this. I need you to count on this. Whenever they happen, they're going to happen, and they're going to come at you. And then he uses the word "many." Could have used one. Could have said one specific, one kid. But he says, consider it pure joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. They're going to come in different fashions. And the 259 people that answered our poll, there's 9 of you that didn't answer it. You skipped it. You went 1 through 8, skipped 9, and went right to 10. Why? Because life is awesome for you. You are on cloud 9. You probably just got married, just got a new job, there's money in your bank account, but I have bad news. Many kinds are coming, and it's probably tomorrow. It's not if, and it's not one, it's many. It's many. And so we have to see, this is not so much, well, I might skate through, or I'm coming to Jesus, and now life is all great. It's not that, you guys. Things are gonna happen. And they're going to be big and little and look different and act different. It's going to be crazy. I was reading the story of a guy. His name's Joseph Scriven. He lived in Ontario, Canada, but he was Irish. And it says at 25, he moved to Ontario because he needed to get away from Ireland. The night before he's about to get married, his wife suddenly drowned. And so in his grief, he moves to Ontario, Canada, and it's told of him that he would walk around with a sawhorse and a saw, and he would just walk around looking for jobs that he could do for widows, for the poor. And it says that a rich man was looking out his window and says, "That looks like a guy I could hire." And his associate said, he would never take a job from you. He only works for the poor and for the widows." And he dedicated his life to serving people. It says that he'd found love again in Ontario, Canada. But tragically, she had died of pneumonia. And so he never married. And it says at one point he became very ill and a friend came and visited him as they were visiting. It said he looked at a piece of paper that he had written. And the friend looked at it and saw it and said, "Man, this is really good." And he took the paper and he gave it to appropriate people who put it to a song. And it's the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it says he wrote that song in the to his mother, that poem to his mother who was dying in Ireland, but he couldn't get to her. And he put those words to song. 30 years later, he died, ironically, of an accidental drowning. But what did he discover? That despite the circumstances, despite the unexpected, despite the struggles, despite what's going on, he responded in a different way. And what you and I have to see is not that we respond well, but we respond faithful. And there's responses that you and I have to write down. If you have a pen, just four quick things of ways that we respond to a struggle. And again, if you're in this room today, if you're a teenager in this room today, I challenge you to not write something down or to not take something to memory, but to be reminded, to look back at, to look at these things, because you're going to go through a struggle. There's going to be things that happen to you that are wrong. So how do I respond? First and foremost, I respond by staying soft or staying tender. See, the tendency when I go through a struggle is to become very bitter, to become hard. In fact, Ephesians 4 says it this way. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. There's a lot in that passage, but there's a word in the middle that says tender-hearted. When struggles are happening, when trials and tests are happening in your life, doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter if it's the worst news you've ever heard or if it was a small news you've ever heard, how you respond to that circumstance will determine where you go from there. If you respond in a negative, hard way, if you become very bitter, I'm telling you, it affects you and affects the people around you. But when you respond, and this is so difficult because you and I deal with people. So he didn't say forgive one another. He says forgiving one another, which makes it hard. I can forgive somebody. I would even go the other way. Forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. What does Christ want to do with you after he forgives you? He wants to have a relationship with you. You and I forgive in a great way. We're like, "I forgive you, but I never want to see your face again. I'll move to get away from you. But I forgave you, I promise. I'm good. I'm totally good. We're totally good." Where does your mind go when that person's brought up? You want to know a test? Bring it up. The test is, can you pray a blessing over them? Can you pray for God to bless them the same way you pray for God to bless you? That's the test. The test is staying soft, means that I'm constantly putting myself in a spot that I am soft towards one another. And so that is forgiving one another. That is a circumstance. I'm not allowing the circumstance or the struggle to affect me in a bitter way, in a hard way, so that I view people differently. See, it's enough if he says forgiving one another or be kind to one another, but he puts this card at the end that makes it a game changer, the way God forgive you, which is how we love that. We love that God forgave us. But when God says you must forgive the same way, it's like, oh, I mean, it's a good concept. It's a good concept. It's a good thought. Over 45% of you last week said relationships are the issue. Forgiving is the issue. People are your issue. In fact, I've said this a lot of times. Pastoring would be awesome if it didn't involve people. You said it too. You've just put your place in it. Man, this wouldn't be hard if I didn't have to deal with my boss. This wouldn't be hard if I didn't have to deal with employees. This wouldn't be hard if I didn't have to deal with so-and-so. You put your own in there. Why? Because relationships are hard. Stay faithful. To stay faithful is to stay the course, to stay true, to stay trustworthy, to stay reliable, to stay committed, to stay loyal. And this is the hardest thing when you're going through something that is difficult or you're going through something that is a struggle. It's real easy to veer off the course. Throw the game plan out. Let's try something new. It's real easy to start doing that. God's saying, you gotta stay faithful. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 25. This is what his point is. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what? With a few things, and now I'll give you many things. See, you and I want the many. God, you can trust me. God says, you be faithful with the small. You stay faithful in the struggle. Not faithful when life is good. Faithful when it's difficult. Faithful when you face trials. Faithful when it's easy to get off the course. He says, stay faithful. When the unexpected comes, when the test comes, when we face the issue of faithfulness. Solomon wrote, many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? In other words, it's easy to say we're unfailing and we're faithful, but the true test comes in the middle, in the midst of unexpected struggles. That's when it comes. That's when it comes. Third thing is stay alert. Stay alert. We cannot forget that we are in a battle. Yeah? You're in a battle, you guys. We are in a battle. And sometimes the trial happens because we live in a broken world with broken people and life happens. And sometimes life happens, but other times we do stupid things. Yeah? Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes we do things like, God, I need you to get me out of this because I was dumb. And this is where God's grace comes in. But there is a plan that has to go into place. There is a plan to get moving and to stay the course and to stay faithful, and you got to stick to that plan. Even in our craziness, even in our bad decisions, even in our mistakes, God's grace is still there, but we still got to come in. I can't say, God, I'm mad at you because you're attacking my finances or the enemy's attacking my finances. No, you put yourself in debt. And now you're going, God, help! Help! I didn't include you in my debt, but I'm including you in my bailout. Because I look at you more like my government than a higher being. So when this happens, and it will happen, there will be moments because of the result of what you've done that you have to repent. There will be moments where it's because of what someone has done to you, you have to forgive. And then there's moments when it's straight up the enemy attacking you and you have to resist. Just like Peter said to the church, be alert, be sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. It gives us this picture of a lion looking, seeking whom he may devour. That would freak any of us out, but that is real. We must be alert in the struggle that there is a real battle that is happening. And if we become mediocre, if we become like, oh, I'm totally fine, this world, that you guys are over-spiritualizing this. Listen, Peter said, resist him, I'm going to resist. Peter said, stay alert, I'm going to be alert. What word did he use? Sober-minded. Goes back to what Paul told Timothy. He's not giving you a spirit of fear. Love, power, sound mind. Listen, in the middle of the struggle, it would be real easy to not think right. It'd be real easy to have people around you not thinking right for you. Stay alert. And last thing, be ready. Stay ready. There's a passage in Genesis chapter 12. And it says this about Abraham. Abram at the time, the Lord said to him, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. If Abram's not ready, Abram can't go. If you and I are not ready, how can we ever go? You and I want God to show up. And we want God to show up on our behalf, in our favor. We want God to come. God, would you come and would you bless me like them? Or will you come and ask me to do the big things? But we don't want to be faithful in the small things. And we're not ready. So if we're not ready because we're carrying this and we're adding this and all of a sudden God says, I'm ready for you to go. What if God says, I'm ready for you to move across the world? And I'm ready for you to start leading a tribe or a village who have never heard the gospel, but God is asking you to go. And you're like, well, I mean, I got this debt and that debt. You're not ready. You're not ready. How are we getting ready? How are we living in expectancy of the unexpected? How are we staying ready? It says three verses later. What is it? In verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord told him. To where? This is a struggle, you guys. He shows up and he says to him, I need you to leave the comfort of your life. And by the way, he's 75. So before we start going like, well, I'm sure Abram was like this young kid and he was so eager and he had no worries in this world. Oh, to be young and free again. 75. And you know his obedience brought him? A kid. Not with some hot 20-something, but with a woman his age. Obedience will bring the unexpected, but if we're not ready, we're missing out on what God has for us, all because we're carrying other things and we're not equipped and ready. We think we are, but if we're not willing to be honest and evaluate and count it all joy for whatever it is that we're about to go through, we're going to miss what God has for us. See, we want big things. We want awesome things. We want wholeness. We want completeness. We want all of these things. And God says, the only way we get there is to persevere through the test. No, I don't want that. I want to read a book, and I want that book to tell me how I can have my best life right now. No pun intended. If you love Joel Osteen, it's great stuff and it's made millions of dollars for the kingdom and it's awesome. I love that he can do that. But we fabricate these things and we make it sound so easy, and it is, yet it's hard at the same time. Preparedness is difficult because it's not glorious. It's not glorious, but it's life-changing. It's not, you and I want it, and we want it right now, and God says, that's great, but are you staying soft? Are you staying tender? Are you staying ready? Are you being faithful in the small things? Even when it doesn't make sense, are you still doing what you're supposed to be doing so that when I say, get up from where you're at and go, you're ready to go? God, I'm ready. Guys, this can no longer be like, God, I want to be alert. God, I want to be... No, put a plan to how you're getting ready. Listen, and this to me is where life groups comes in. Like, this is the best part. I get to say things and offend you, and you get mad at me, and you're like, gosh, that was so hard, and I can't believe he's saying one of those things. And then I get to go, now leave and go to life groups. Because we make excuses. We're like, well, I mean, God, seriously, I mean, I don't know how to do this. I'm so busy, and they really don't have anything for me, but I'm in a lot of debt. Well, we have a financial class for that. Put a plan in place. I'm not asking you. Listen, we're trying to walk in this journey together. Can we establish that? And we're not going to get there together tomorrow. But I better be faithful tomorrow. I better be alert tomorrow. I better be allowing my heart to stay soft tomorrow. And I better be ready for what God's asking me to do tomorrow, because when I'm faithful and ready in the things he asked me to do tomorrow, 1 year from now, 1 year from now, I've been faithful in small things. 1 year from now, he's now saying, what does it say about Abraham that he was? He was a father of the faith. Read Hebrews. He's all about faith. Why? Because he was willing to go when it didn't make sense. And before you start going, that's me, I'm so ready to go. I don't know, I think our mouth screams that, but I don't know that our lives scream that. Before we start saying, if someone hurt me, I mean, I'll totally love them. Liar. I'm calling your bluff right now. I'm calling it out. Because 45% of you said, that's my struggle right now. The rest of us, the 55%, it's going to be a struggle in the next couple months. Why? Because people, and because... Are we preparing ourselves for what God has? Everybody has a word that they want to use for 2018. And I'm not knocking people that do that, because I think it's awesome. But you want to know our word for Life Community Church, and you're like, well, I don't know that I like this word. I don't know that I'm going to claim that as my word. That could be your word. You're here today. Whether you are part of the 90-something percent that said, yes, this is my home church, or not, the word is prepare. The word is be ready. Does that mean a lot of things? Absolutely it does. But we have to prepare ourselves. We got to prepare ourselves for what God is doing and gonna do in and through you. And through you. And here's what I need you to hear. God is going to use your struggle to expand the kingdom of God if you let him. So be ready, be prepared to let God use you, but it may not be the way you thought you were going to be used. Some of you in this room, you've struggled in 2017. You know what that was? That was God getting you ready for 2018 so that you can help others. So be ready. Man, I don't know that I like this. Well, I don't know that God came to Abraham and said, hey, looking at a couple options. So I'm going to ask you to leave, but here's the options. We got Africa over here. We got Hawaii over here. And then we have the beaches of Tahiti over here. Which would you like? He didn't do that. He said, I'm asking you to go. You ready? It's decision time. Are we going to go? What I love about it is it said, and then Abram kicked and screamed all the way to this unknown land. It doesn't. It said, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. Be ready. Let's pray. God, I pray, God, that whatever struggle is happening, God, I pray that we are not a church that react in fear, but we respond in faith. And God, you have given us a choice, and that's our response. I can freak out, or I can respond in faith. I can obey. I can be obedient when the unexpected happens. God, I pray that we are a yes church. And God, as you prepare us, as we dive into James chapter 1, as we dive into life groups, as we dive into giving our all, as we're diving in saying, God, here I am. Would you reveal to me, evaluate me, show me? God, as we're considering, God, I can't help but know that you extend grace and joy in the middle of our chaos. And God, I thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful to us. God, I just pray specifically for people in this room that are really maybe they're bombarded by struggles. Even those that have said 2018 has not gotten off to a good start. God, I pray strength for them right now. You are preparing them for something incredible. And by faith, they're saying, okay, God. Okay, God. God, I pray that you'd help us today. In Jesus' name, amen.